Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 say, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We started this is week 4 in this particular sermon series, and so I'd like to let you know, when I started this, there were some things that, well, I knew. I knew that implementing this disciple-making thing was going to be much harder than it looks. I mean, it's really easy to talk about how we want to go and how we want to make disciples and how we want to be like Jesus. The implementation part, not so hard. I mean, not so easy. We kind of make it complicated sometimes. You know what else I knew? I knew that tree sermon was going to shake you to your very roots. I knew from the moment I stepped up here and we started talking about shaping a church and we started talking about how the way we go with our preferences and we step away from what it is God intended for the church to be, which is reproductive, that I knew it was going to shake you. After all, I've been doing this church thing so long, pedal my bike. How on earth can I do anything different? This is my habit. I come here. I do this. This is church. You know what else I knew? I knew that going sermon was going to push you to your limits. Yeah, I mean, it's a lot easier to talk about going than it is to actually go, right? After all, we've become very accustomed in our church to come, learn, and serve. So we can just hang back here and we'll just wait for them to come to us. Wait a minute, that's not what it said? And well, there's one more thing that I knew. I knew. I absolutely knew we have made baptism way too complicated. And I got to give a little credit where credit is due. Well played, Satan. I mean, if I were him, if I were Satan, and I were trying to stop a disciple-making church, I believe I would take the exact same approach. You see, because he knew that there was no great debate over the word go. I mean, we can debate where we're supposed to go, and we can debate how we're supposed to go, and we can even debate even if I want to go, and we can try to avoid it, but as you move from church to church, even denomination to denomination, when they start talking about the word go, everybody's got it. We know what that verb means. And well, he knew that teach to obey, that's a lost cause. Because I live in America and I have speeding signs everywhere. And I understand what the word obey and command means, right? It means they say it, I do it. If I don't, there are consequences to what I do. I understand this concept. So unless I'm just going to take it all and say, well, they weren't really commands, they were suggestions. And I'm not going to obey them. I'm just going to kind of wave at them as I go past them. There is no option here. There's no debate. I mean, we can have different areas we focus on. We can have different things that we want to say. We can even have different methodologies of how we teach it. But as long as we are teaching obedience, there isn't a lot of debate to be had here, right? We understand this concept, teach to obey. If you have kids, you understand this. If you have pets, you understand this. We understand teach to obey. But baptism? Now I have a word that I can turn into a weapon. And I can use that weapon to divide the church, while at the same time causing the church to debate over the very word that connects who we are following to how we're supposed to be following. In Jesus' great commission, where does baptizing fit? Right dead in the center. It connects the go to the teach. So, if I was Satan and I was trying to take it all out, I would not attack the ends. I would come right down the middle with the intent of divide and conquer. And all this means is that, the doctrine and the debate, which should be in a church the easiest and most fun sermon to preach, it just gets complicated. Because no matter how I preach this, somebody's going to parse a word, look for a loophole, or they're going to start a debate. It happens every single time I preach from this topic, the idea of baptism. Somewhere, someplace along this week, somebody is going to tell me I either left something out, I got it all wrong, or I need to go back and re-preach the sermon because I don't understand baptism. And well, as I debated doing this sermon, God just kind of said, hey, don't worry about this, Barry, because I know who's in charge. His name is Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the verse we've been leaving out. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that means this is Jesus' party, not mine. Okay? Just before he spoke the commission, before he gave us those instructions, he reminded the disciples, he is the authority. Now, maybe we don't appreciate what that means. That means that Jesus could have picked as many actions as he desired as he was giving out this great commission. He absolutely could have said, go have them congregate in a building, pray, and teach them to obey. Could he have not said that in Matthew chapter 28? He did not have to pick go, baptize, teach. He could have just used something else. Here's the funny thing is, the words he picked don't even have to make sense to me. He could have said, go, make them wear pink t-shirts with green polka dots on them. Of course, you know what's going to happen when he does that, right? Now we're going to have a debate over what shade of pink is the right shade of pink, what kind of shirt is the right kind of shirt, and just how big do those polka dots have to be. And then there's always going to be the person that says, well, I don't look good in pink, so I'm going to wear orange. You get it. He didn't have to make it make sense for us. He just put it out there as a disciple maker, I want you to go, baptize, and I want you to teach. The thing is, Jesus could have picked any order he wanted in those three words. I mean, I'm preaching it, go, baptize, and teach. You know why I'm going that route? Because that's how Jesus put it, go, baptize, and teach. But he very easily could have said, you know what? Put the teach them before the baptize them. That way we could bring them in a building and we could teach them and teach them and teach them and teach them and make sure they really, 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 really understand everything in the Bible before we put them in the tank. That way we know that they are really understanding how to follow Jesus. I don't know. That sounds like it might have been a good idea, right? Isn't that sort of how we do this? And really, think about this. Jesus had a lot of time here. He really, if it was supposed to be this confusing, he absolutely could have added some more specific instructions when he was handing this out, right? He could have said, go into all the world and baptize them. And by the way, this is what I mean by baptism. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is what you're supposed to do. And then teach them. And by the way, this is what, he could have just added all the instructions right there. And that way, I wouldn't have to have any faith. I could just have a manual, right? And I could just check my boxes and make sure I got everything going on. It wasn't supposed to be this complicated. When we talk about this idea of disciple making, go, baptize, teach. Now, baptism, I want to give you a quick history lesson because I think the history is a little bit important here. Baptism was here from the beginning of the ministry. It all started with John the Baptizer. I'm sorry, he was not a Baptist, okay? The Baptist didn't come along to me. Years later, he was John the Baptizer, and this is how he started in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And so John the Baptist, I didn't write the translation, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Of course, John was not the point behind it all, and eventually John's ministry ended. And kind of there was a transition period between John and Jesus, and Jesus picked up the mantle there. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Judean countryside where he spent time with them and baptized. Do not miss that. Jesus was also somebody that followed the methodology of baptism. He even tied his in with John's as you go through. Jesus baptized. Well, what does that mean? Bear with me a second. You're getting ahead of my schedule here. When it came to this topic of baptism, Peter brought it into the church from the very beginning. It wasn't an afterthought saying, oh, geez, we got to have a way to figure out how to make a member. We need a secret handshake. No. From the very beginning, this is what it said. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, and then the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right from the beginning. Didn't make it an add-on later. We had just finished the very first sermon of the church. Peter had just preached it. And they said, okay, the invitation, what do I need to do? And Peter said, it's real simple, folks. Repent and be baptized. Later on, Paul came along, and Paul gave us our first written explanation of what it means to be baptized. This is what it reads in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Through the glory of the Father, we too may live in a new life. So I know you guys have seen me do this so many times. You're probably sick of me seeing it, but I'm going to do it again. Because here is what it means to be baptized. It means you step into the water and you're standing this way. The water is coming this way. What do I got? Thank you. You've got a cross. You watched the video of Aaliyah being baptized. What's the next thing we did? We put them under the water. We are representing a burial, a death. The good news is that we don't leave them down there very long, although, Matt, maybe you were very tempted that day. You know, let's make sure we get a good wet. But we don't leave her in there. We pull them up, and we are representing being raised from the dead. And you get it. You were identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. That's what the implementation of baptism was supposed to be all about. It was so that I could identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And before I move on from history, there's one more very important thing that I want to drive a stake in. It was the only count that mattered or was important to the early church. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So go ahead, look it up in Scripture when you get home. How much money did they take in that day in the offering plate? We don't have the slightest idea. Did they even pass an offering plate? I have no idea. You know what? It wasn't a number they cared about. 3,000 got baptized. How many were there? I have no idea. You know why? Because they didn't care about who was in attendance. They cared about who was willing to follow. That's what the church was all about. That's where it began to start. And you know, while I do think it's interesting and the history is important, that's not what you want to know today. You see, you want to know when Jesus said, go baptize and teach, what does the baptized part look like? And I get that, and I do want to point out something, that before we start a story today, I need you to remember that water baptism is all about reconnecting with the living water. And his name is Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. Our sermon title today is Bring Them to the Water. But I'm not necessarily just talking about bringing them to a tank and dunking them. If I actually thought that was the solution, we'd sell the building. We'd take all the money from the building. We go out and buy a bunch of little portable baptismals that we bought for the prison. And all over the town, we would be sitting up Parkview Christian Church dunking booths. And that's what we'd be doing. But it isn't just about coming to water. It's about coming to Jesus. So with that, this morning, we are going to share one of my very favorite baptism stories. You may find it in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. If you wish to grab the Bible on the pew rack in front of you and follow along, I am on page 1086. So you don't even have to look it up. You can just get the Bible and go to page 1086. And while you're getting there, I'm going to give it a start, but I'm going to start back at verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And this is the part that is somewhat exciting because the masses are gathering and people are following Jesus. However, I just want to let you know something. This is also our worst nightmare. Did y'all see how nervous Aaliyah was standing up here today? There are people that would rather go lick coal flagpoles in Minnesota than do what she did today. And she might be one of them. I'm serious. It's nerve-wracking. Matt and Amber, we have been working with her on this because I asked her about 6 weeks ago to do that. And she's been trying to work through this. And she went everywhere and everywhere trying to find out what her story was. Because when we talk about getting up in front of people and we talk about sharing the word to the masses, I'll be honest with you. I'm good. I don't need 3,000 people. That would be a worst horror story in the universe for me to try to get them to speak to 3,000 people. I'd be so nervous that it'd be a five-minute sermon. You don't even think I can do a five-minute sermon. I'd be like, Jesus, we're done. Okay? That's what 3,000, 4,000 people would do. But you do understand, the good news is that's not the only way to do the story. See, I didn't put my verse up there before. I put an extra in there. So that's our verse, but let's move into our story. Because guess what? It wasn't about the masses. We're now in verse 26, and this is where we start out. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started on his way. So we have Philip with the masses, and now God is telling Philip, hey, forget about the masses, and well, I tell you what, just go. Now, I find the interesting part of this story is because he was told to go, and he was given a direction, right? He said, yeah, there's a road that goes from here to here. I just want you to get on that road, and I want you to just start to go. The angel did not tell him why. He didn't say go because there's some dude up there that needs to hear you, or go because there's another crowd that needs to hear you. He didn't tell him why. He didn't exactly tell him where. He said, this is where the road starts and this is where the road ends. But he didn't tell him, well, this is where you're going to end up when this is all over. And the thing is, he didn't even tell him how. He didn't even tell him who. Who are you looking for? What are you looking for while you're out here? You want me to walk down this road? What is the point of me doing this? He just looked at Philip and said, tell you what, here's your road. Here's your journey. Here's your path. Start walking. So here you have Philip. He's out on the road. I'm like, man, I had this great big crowd. People were being baptized. Things were going great. Church was growing. And now here I am out here on this little desert road. What am I doing here, God? He met a guy. I always thought if I was doing a sermon for just teenage girls, this would be a great sermon for them. He met a guy. We could get people really excited about that, right? He met a guy. Well, that's exactly what he did. He met a guy on that road, and this is what it says about that guy. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, in charge of all the treasury of Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And as I began to think about this, this was about one individual. My favorite size crowd. I could deal with one, right? I don't have to have masses. It's just one individual that I'm going to be talking to. He had been worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if that meant that he was worshiping with the traditional Jews, or was he worshiping with the new church that was being formed? I don't know where the man was worshiping. But here's what I do know that tells me. He had an interest in God. This man had an experience with God, and he was trying to make sense about it. Even to the point that he had invested buying some resources, he had bought himself a book. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us because I can order books on Amazon, and in about 2 days, they show up at my doorstep, and I don't know, I can get them pretty cheap. Not this. You understand, this man had to commission somebody to hand copy that book. There was no Amazon in the New Testament, and there were no Xerox machines, and there was really no paper as we know about it. So this man had invested some of his own resources in having somebody make a copy of this book for him so that he could take it home and read it along the way. You know what else I find interesting? He's got this book that is the Bible, the book of Isaiah. Isn't that enough? No. Somebody still had to go. Even though he was carrying his book along, you get it. Somebody still had to go. So just throwing the Bible out there and say, oh, just read the Bible, you'll figure it out. No, you won't. Somebody has got to go. Now, the other thing that impressed me was he was actually reading this book. So he didn't have it commissioned so he could take it home and put it on his coffee table to impress somebody to say, look, I have a copy of the Bible on my table. He didn't take it and put it in a little sticky sleeve like I used to do comic books and hang them up and say, look, I have a first edition Spider-Man. He didn't say, look, I've got an edition and it's my own very personal copy. He commissioned it and he was reading it. How crazy is that? Then we get Philip, who shows up into this man's life. And I'm picking up in Acts chapter 29, Acts chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot, stay near to it. Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. I like this because there is no hesitation. As a matter of fact, The Spirit said go. The angel's gone at this point. It's the Spirit. The Spirit says go, and Philip took off running. He's excited. Makes me wonder. Last week, we put the little cards, and I asked everybody to write one name of somebody that you thought had no relationship with Jesus. Did that excite you? Or did you look at it and say, gosh, I really don't want to do this? You know what? This going thing, it sounds really cool, but it's not my thing. Did it excite you to think about maybe you're going to have the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody? To share your story with somebody? Or is it one of those things that you stuffed the card in your pocket really quick, hoping nobody saw you didn't write anything? Or maybe worse yet, you wrote the name saying, okay, I'm going to write the name, but I have no intention of going. I want you to see. Philip was excited. He didn't need an opportunity. He didn't need anybody to say, now I want you to go. And this, he just said, want me to go? I'm gone. And he's chasing a chariot. You know how crazy that probably looks? He's like, wait for me. Wait, stop, stop. I don't think he got super speed. He's flagging this guy down because he is excited that he gets another opportunity to try to make a disciple. And when he got there, I love his approach. Tell me about Jesus. This is what he did. How can I, he said, unless somebody explains it to me. There's the going need. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led to a sheep. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, to a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told the good news of Jesus. Philip started right where the man was. Physically speaking, he got in the chariot with the man. Spiritually speaking, he just said, hey, let's stop exactly right here and just look at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, I want you to appreciate how important this was because this man's got the book of Isaiah. If you're not familiar with it, that is 66 chapters of Bible that this man has got in his hand. He's probably got multiple scrolls in the back of his chariot here. And in that, Philip could have gotten in that particular, I've got John on the brain, Gary. Philip could have gotten in that chariot, and when the man said, tell me about this place, he said, no. Let's talk about the end times. That's in Isaiah. No. I don't want to talk about Jesus. Let's talk about church history. That's in Isaiah. I don't think so. I know. Let's talk about angels. There's a great angel sermon series right there in Isaiah. It's perfectly laid out, but that wasn't the point. What did the man want? He asked a point-blank question. He was interested in knowing, who is this guy? This man, this verse, is the prophet giving a story of his own, or is it somebody else? And I could just see Philip salivate. He's like, oh my gosh, right down the path. I don't have to do any work at all. Somebody's done all the soil work for me. All I got to do is just, okay, God, I love closing. Closing is great. See, he turned that conversation to Jesus as quick as he could because it was all about Jesus. That was the only thing that mattered. He didn't have to teach him when Jesus was coming back. He didn't need to teach him how to go to church. I mean, he didn't teach him any of that stuff. He just says, hey, good question. Let's talk about that question. I think if the man had asked another question, Philip would have probably still said, let's work our way back to Jesus. And this is one of those important moments that you need to realize, because you understand, you don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. You just need to know what you believe about Jesus. When Aaliyah was trying to write her testimony and Matt and Ann were trying to help her, I just kept telling them, breathe and tell her to go back to her story. I don't want somebody else's story. Her story is important. My story is important. Gary's story is important. Tim's story is important. Ken's story is important. Lauren's story is important. Everybody's story is important, but we have to learn it's about my story, not just about read them some scripture, pat them on the head, tell them to figure it out. And well, as the journey continued, we got to a pool of water. I'm in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Now, my mind is spinning 50 bazillion directions at this point, but you have to realize somewhere in the telling of the good news of Jesus, the topic of baptism came up. It's not in the verses. They did not tell us exactly what Philip said. But it's important that we realize it's as they traveled along the road. This wasn't some long, drawn-out discussion where I had to sit down and teach you 50 bazillion different Bible verses before you could get yourself a relationship with Jesus. This happened on a trail in a chariot. You get it? It's supposed to be simple. I should be able to explain it to a fifth grader, or better yet, have a fifth grader explain it to you. It's that simple. That is how it's supposed to work. They did not spend the night debating. Philip did not go there to convince this man to get baptized. If I have to convince you to get baptized, then you don't understand. You don't understand. This is about doing what Jesus said do. This is about go baptize, teach. I'm not here to debate you into a pool of water. You have to decide for yourself what you're doing. There would have been no time to teach a pile of doctrine. You don't have time for this. You know, there are other places to go. So he just keeps it very, very simple. And here's the thing. It was obviously not confusing. Because the moment they got to the pool, the moment they saw water, the man looked at Philip and said, look, there's some water. Why can't I get baptized? And Philip's got his opportunity here. You don't know enough yet. You don't understand enough yet. No, you got to come to church in Jerusalem about a dozen more times and make sure you go through a class and we got to teach you all. There was none of that. There was absolutely none of that. You know what happened? He got baptized. I am now in verse 38. And he, the owner of the chariot, gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I love this. He just said, stop. Here's the water. Here's me. There's Jesus. I want that. Therefore, stop what I'm doing and let's get down into this water. And let's just be baptized. Go baptize, teach. Having the information, well, if we knew what Philip said, it would be easier, right? Of course, no, it wouldn't, because you know what we do, don't you? If they had actually put in what Philip said, we'd be making little pamphlets about that. And we'd be saying, well, this is what you have to do, and we'd make steps and processes out of it. And they just made it easy for us. They said, hey, It's all about following Jesus. So with that in mind, I'm going to take a brief moment here, and we're going to stop for just a second. It's all about your story, folks, but I do realize everybody needs a place to start. So I'd like to show you one of the most underused tools in our church. This is a pamphlet. I brought it with me over the mountain. I didn't make it. I stole it from somebody else. This has been around forever. And I brought it over the mountain when I was here, when I came here, and basically what it is, it's just a simple little telling of where you can put your story into an outline. And it was brought here to hopefully encourage us to tell our stories. However, we don't seem to take a whole lot of them. So I printed off a stack of them this week, and I am going to encourage you to take one with you. And here's my commitment to you. The first Sunday in October, there was not supposed to be scheduled Sunday school because of the fact that that is church anniversary. The downstairs will all be set up with tables so that we can eat. But this is what I'm willing to do. You take these, you read over them, and when you come back on the 5th, if you're here on the 5th, the 6th, if you're here on the 6th, we're going to meet up here in this area, and I'm going to explain this brochure to you and tell you how you can take your story and put it into this outline so that you can go out and share your story with other people. See, it's one thing for me to get up here and tell you that you need to go. This is putting my money where my mouth is. I'm willing to show you how to go, what it means to be a follower of Christ, and share your story. Let's get back to where we need to be today. Let's talk about the baptism connection, because while we don't have Philip's exact story, as you turn through the pages of Scripture, there are definitely some words that connect themselves to baptism. We get the word of confession, Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. Confessing their sins, they were baptized with him, they baptized him by him in the Jordan River. We get the idea of belief and acceptance. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Cyprus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. There was this idea of repentance that intersects with baptism. Acts chapter 13, verse 24 says, Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And there is absolutely this idea of forgiveness that attaches itself to the plan and to following Jesus and to baptism. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So while today we're talking about baptism, we want to make sure we understand that we don't exclude the fact that Jesus said, go baptize, teach. I didn't say that. Jesus said, go baptize, teach. Before I go dunking you in a tank, I have some responsibility in making sure you understand these basic things. You are a sinner in need of confession. You have to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of your sins being forgiven. You have to be seeking a Savior. You have to believe that Jesus is and accept Him as your Savior. Not a condition, it's not optional. We don't leave it out. Absolutely, you are following the Lord through the act of repentance. This isn't you get in the tank and you get dunked, and you come up, you're like, woo, I'm on my way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You understand, you are repenting, and you're signing up as Him being your Lord and Savior. So you're going to be a follower at that point. Because what you're really looking for is you're looking to be forgiven. You've come to that conclusion that you've got sin in your life that you can't deal with, that you need to have forgiven. And you come to that point that you understand the only person that can forgive it is Jesus. And if you understand that, and you can deal with these four concepts, then you know what? You know enough, and you believe enough. Let's get wet. I don't need to explain anything else to you. I don't. This is how it works. If you've got those things down, I'm good. We can continue. See, I love this in this story. Why this is my favorite baptism story. Philip did not feel the need to keep explaining. They got in the water and baptism just happened. Now, I do get that some of you are going to say, well, Barry, you're telling me to go baptize and teach. I don't feel comfortable dunking people in a boot, in water. I understand that. That's a culture thing. But in our culture, tell you what, you do all the hard work for me, and you go out there and you share Jesus and you tell your story, when they say, I want to get baptized, bring them on. I got water. We can do this. And you know what? It's an experience like you've never had before. If you've never had the benefit of watching somebody that you have planted a seed in accept Christ, man, there is nothing that'll put you on an eternal high more than that. Folks, we need to understand. This is what disciple making is all about. And well, Philip stayed around for a while and taught him all the things he needed to know. No, there's a really cool ending to this story. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. Man, Star Trek transporter. I want this one. Took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And I know what you're thinking, wait a minute, that breaks the model because we're supposed to go to baptize and teach. Well, remember, it's not all about one person. Paul would later tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So do I think this eunuch went somewhere? He probably took his book of Isaiah and he kept reading. And I got a sneaking suspicion God sent somebody else. I have no text at all to support that. But whatever he needed, I got a feeling God sent somebody else as he needed. Because here's what we do know. By the time the gospel arrived in Ethiopia, there was already a church there. They were astonished when you look at church history. There was already a church there. Where did it come from? I know. One Ethiopian eunuch on an abandoned road, and Philip was told to go, and he went. So that brings us to our question today. There you go. What's stopping you? And that's a double-sided question. Today, if you were here and you were out of relationship with Jesus, what is stopping you from having one? I don't mind playing the role of Philip. If I run water in that baptismal day, it's going to be ice cold, but I'm okay with that. Okay, I'll figure it out. Here's the deal. What's stopping you? Today, if you're here and you realize I've got sin I need to be dealt with, I've got a Savior that I want to find, I understand the fact that I need to repent of my sins, I need to turn them over, and I need to experience it. What is stopping you? Of course, this isn't just a question for the lost. This is a question for the people that claim to have a relationship with Jesus. What is stopping you? There is an entire world out there of Ethiopian eunuchs. And when I say that, I mean individuals that are on a road, on a journey, that maybe you're looking, maybe aren't looking, but you understand they're in need of somebody to go. So what is stopping you from being the goer? Well, I don't do people. Me either. But you know what? This isn't about people. This is about Jesus. Well, I'm not really comfortable. Me either. But this isn't about me being comfortable. This is about me sharing what God has done in my life. This is not about me sharing a bunch of scriptures. This is about me sharing my story with somebody else that is in need of meeting a Savior. So I want you to think about that name you wrote on the card last week and ask yourself, did I write him on the card and I'm going to go home and pray for him? Or are you looking for your opportunity? You're looking for your road. You're standing there waiting for the Spirit to say, there's your chariot. Start running. Get excited. Because the idea of the church was never about come, learn, and serve. It was always about go, baptize, and teach. It's not about a building. It's about the people in the world that need to hear about Jesus.